16, and then we'll go to back to Psalms. While you're finding that, allow me to greet all of those that have just found us on YouTube and are just joining in with us. We so much appreciate you doing that, and thank you for honoring us and honoring the Lord by worshiping together with us this morning. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang. That's important that you see those two together. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. God wants to hear you sing. And he even wants to hear you sing at midnight, when the difficulty, the problem, the trial, the persecution, the injustice, the wrong, the sickness, the pain, the loss is at its zenith, at its greatest. What Paul and Silas are doing is beyond human ability. It's the opposite of what is normal, a normal reaction to what has just taken place. That's why they got the prisoners' attention. They were doing something that was beyond human nature, what everybody else would do in that same situation. This ultimately leads to the conclusion of those seeing it and hearing it that only God could enable that to take place and happen. Which, of course, means he's real. And if he's real, then his word is true. Times of adversity in both the singer or the hearer, or both, is the greatest opportunity that we have to demonstrate the reality of God, the power of God, and the truth of his message. How many opportunities has the Lord set up for us only to see us react in the flesh in the same way that the lost do, with cursing, complaining, griping, and anger, rather than praying and singing praises of thanksgiving to the Lord? I think most of us will confess the list is legion. We've blown the opportunities more times than we would like to admit. But can we please not shrug our shoulders and dismiss it, to remain repeating those same failures with "and I'm only a human" excuse? We that have been saved by the grace and by the power of God can no longer say that. We're more than just mere human. We possess within us the very life and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. We can no longer say, "I can never do that. I can never believe that. I can never understand that. I can never overcome that." To overcome the power of sin and temptation, to overcome adversity and difficulties with joy and peace and praises to God, is not a miraculous sign gift only given to the apostles. It's the everyday Christian life given to everyone that has this ever-abiding presence and power of God within us that's available to all of us. So we can no longer use the feeble excuse that we're only weak, frail, shy, sinful human beings. Find Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look with me at the words that are recorded there. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? God has saved us with an everlasting salvation, with an everlasting love, with an everlasting forgiveness, to be conformed into His image, to be with Him for all of eternity. What can we say to these things? Verse 31 asks. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, that comes from faith in these words, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's true of us right now. We just refuse to believe it with faith and live it out with faith and obedience. Amen. Now, let's turn to our text in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Look at verse 7. David said, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Think about that. Put an amen right there. Pause and consider that and apply it. He shall encompass us about with song. He's going to sing songs of deliverance to us. You ever heard God sing? If you haven't, that's probably why you don't. You might recognize this first phrase from the Bible conference message a couple of Sundays ago in Psalm 119, verse 114, which said, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. So I want us to get the full impact of this statement in verse 7. The Lord is our hiding place. He is our preservation from trouble. And he is our deliverer. So we're hid, preserved, and delivered. That's our state right now in the Lord. And in light of what we've been seeing for 3 months about this incident with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, does not this verse 7 seem like a contradiction? After giving the gospel to a demon-possessed girl and seeing her saved, instead of accolades and attaboys, they're met with anger, false accusations, a kangaroo court, lashing, beating, and stocks and chains in the innermost dungeon of a rat-infested, pitch-dark, foul-smelling prison. Lord, this sure wasn't what I was expecting from my faithful service to you. Is that not the first thing that comes up in our heart when something bad happens? But Lord, I've gone to church every week. Lord, I've prayed every day. I started reading the Bible for the first time all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. And this is now the payoff? It's not fair. That's the natural reaction, is it not? Has that not also been the same truth that we've been seeing on Sunday evenings in 2 Timothy? Of Timothy's reaction to yet another unjust imprisonment of Paul? In Philippi, Paul was at least released. He did come out of it. But in Rome, he was beheaded. So God didn't hide him. He didn't preserve him from trouble or deliver him, as it seems. And as it seemed to Timothy. So Paul, after reminding him of the gospel message again, he says, Timothy, I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded, there's that phrase again that follows faith. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, what was Paul seeing that Timothy wasn't? The Lord is not our hiding place from the world, but in the world. And he is not a hiding place. He's not the hiding place. He's my hiding place. The Lord preserves us from trouble by not allowing the trouble of the world that comes to us to trouble us. Did you get that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 was not preserved from the fire. They were preserved from the heat of the fire. And the Lord throws his arms around us and hedges us in and encircles us. And he sings songs of deliverance to remind us who delivers us. That's what mothers do to their children. When a thunderstorm knocks out all the lights, they go running to mama and climb up in her lap, and she rocks them. My mother used to sing, "Will the circle be unbroken?" I'm wondering if that song didn't come from this verse. He circles us about with his protection and with his love and with his salvation and with his deliverance. I got two stories I wrote down from my grandmother. She was born in the 1800s. I know that's hard to believe. It's two centuries ago. So A lot of her songs and a lot of her hymns, a lot of her stories took place in the 1800s. She told the story of a missionary by the name of Samuel Morrison, and I checked it. She was dead on. Samuel Morrison was a missionary in Africa, and he was returning to the U.S. to die. And when he returned, he was on the same ocean liner that President Theodore Roosevelt was returning on from a safari. When the ship pulled into New York Harbor, the dock was jammed with half of what seemed to be half of New York City. Bands started playing, banners were waving, confetti was flying, choirs were singing, newsreel cameras were recording, flash bulbs from cameras was flashing. And then the president stepped down the gangplank with cheers and applause. And then toward the very last, some of the last passengers from the furthermost rooms and cabins started coming. And this dear missionary walked off and walked down the gangplank. The bands had all gone. The choirs had all gone. The reporters and the crowd, they were all gone. The banner and the confetti lay on the ground. When he walked over to get one of the hansom cabs, the horse-drawn cabs, they were all gone because of the crowd. It said, inside his heart, he began to complain to the Lord. Lord, the president has been in Africa 3 weeks killing animals, and the whole world turns out to welcome him home. I've given 25 years of my life in Africa serving you, and not one single person is here to greet me or even knows that I'm here. In the quietness of his heart, a gentle, loving voice whispered, "My child, you're not home yet." How does Psalm 32 begin? Blessed, happy, joyous, rejoicing is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Our sin is covered in the spotless blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit, no cunning, no craftiness, no slyness. It begins with forgiveness, and one of the definitions of salvation, imputation. God imputes, he charges, he transfers accounts, he transfers the guilt, he transfers the sin from our account, and he charges Jesus Christ with it. All 100%. And then when we receive Christ as salvation, God the Father imputes, he charges, he transfers 100% of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. Yes, unfortunately, after salvation, we still sin. And it ought to break our heart. And it ought to drive us immediately to repentance and a restoration of the broken fellowship and communion we have with the Lord. But the difference between lost and saved people is that sin that has just been committed is not charged to our account, because it's already been charged and it's already been paid for in full on the cross with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He does not impute sin to us anymore. Nor does he impute sin to an infant and to a child. Nor does he impute or charge sin and impute sin to the account of one who is mentally disabled. To answer all those objections, the difference is he doesn't charge them with the sin. And if that's not something to shout about, if that's not something to sing praises, I don't know what's going to move you. So number one, we should pray and sing because we're blessed with salvation. And we could stop right there and not go to the other 4 points. The fact that I will never stand before God guilty of sin at any point in all of eternity should make me the most blessed and joyous person on the face of this earth, and gives me no right to complain whatsoever about anything. Number two, we should pray and sing because we're blessed with repentance. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It's a man under conviction of sin. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. See that? I didn't justify it. I didn't say, yeah, but Lord, so-and-so has done this. So-and-so has happened. I had to do this because. No. No, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's repentance. I've totally changed my way of thinking, which changes my way of living. I've changed, God is right and I'm wrong. Instead of insisting that I'm right and everybody else is wrong, including God. Has that ever happened to you? You ever acknowledge that God's word is truth? What he says about me is right? Without repentance, there's no salvation. Without repentance, after salvation, oh, we're still saved. But there's not that closeness there. There's not that communion, that fellowship back and forth. There's not that awareness of the nearness and the closeness of his presence. We're not moved to pray. We're not moved to get into this word and read it and have these words read us. We're not anxiously awaiting for Sunday so we can be around God's people and be discipled during Sunday school. Ask questions. And then come worship him. Publicly, whether it's raining or the sunshine. No, all of that. I've got other things to do. I want to listen to 6 hours of the pregame show for 15 minutes of action that'll take place later. If that. Number three, we should pray and sing because we're blessed with deliverance. We're blessed with deliverance. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou, and here's why, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. We should pray and sing because we're blessed with deliverance. Number four, we should pray and sing because we're blessed with leading and instruction. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule. You can decide which one of the two fits you best. Which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. You remember that. Sin does not bring happiness. Having your own way does not bring joy and peace. Sin does not produce happiness. It produces misery and heartache and sorrow. You remember that. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall, there it is, compass him about, encircle him. Be glad in the Lord. That means notify your face that you're really happy. Rejoice. Ye righteous, shout for joy. Baptists who sit in a remedial shouting class during the millennium. All ye that are upright in heart. We should pray and sing because we're blessed with leading and instruction after we've been saved and delivered. Oh, how many reasons do we have to pray, talk to the Lord, be thankful to him, and express that with songs of praise. And number five, we should pray and sing because we're blessed with his words and his songs. We pray so that he can hear our words. We read his words so that we can hear his words. It's a back and forth conversation between us and God. It's a fellowship. It's a communion. Communion has nothing to do with wafers and a cup. It has to do with fellowship with the Lord. And then he sings songs of deliverance. All right, story number two from Grandma. Don't know why I thought of these. Christmas Eve, 1876. You know, you remember that, Midge. Ira Sankey, Dwight Moody's song leader. Dwight Moody was the Billy Graham of the late 1800s. Ira Sankey was traveling on a steamboat on the Delaware River. And he was, when they all the passengers recognized him, they asked him to sing some Christmas carols. Well, he said he tried to think of some, and not one would come to mind. He said the only hymn that he could think of singing was Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Y'all know that one, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. He said, I couldn't think of anything else. So he said, I just started singing it. And everybody thought it was kind of unusual for Christmas Eve, but they seemed to enjoy it. But afterward, a man came up and asked if he had ever served in the Union Army during the war. And if he remembered being on guard duty in such and such a place during the late spring of 1862. He said, yes, I remember that quite well. He said, and he named the place. And this man said, I was a rifleman in the Confederate Army. And you were in full moonlight, and I had my rifle aimed at you. And he said, I was just about to fire, and you started singing the song you just sang, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Me. And he said, I put my gun down and began to cry, because Mama used to sing that song to me. And he said, surely this man's God who delivered him from me shooting him could deliver me. And he got saved that same night. He compasses us about. He is my hiding place. Is he yours? He is my preserver from trouble. Not from it coming to me, but when it comes. Like a submarine way beneath the surface of the ocean. And a storm on the surface passes over. You don't feel it in that submarine. And he sings to me songs of deliverance to remind me where I come from and what he delivered me from. And my friend, if it does not move your heart to pray, if it does not move your mouth to sing praises and to worship him, you're in bad shape this morning. And you either need to be saved or you need to get right with God. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this incident in the life of Paul and Silas that you've led us to look at for the last few weeks. Lord, I pray it has challenged us, Lord, out of a position of being neutral, or even worse, being apathetic. And it's moved us and challenged us to stop acting like we're lost and start living out who we are, your child. Lord, may we stop saying we trust you and begin trusting you. Lord, may we not say we're going to a worship service, but may we worship in the worship service. Lord, may we not comment on how bad the singing was, but Lord, may we join in with the singing. And then, Lord, in those difficult times, when only you could hear our song, Lord, help us to sing. While we're praying to you, Lord, lead us to sing. Because you love to hear us sing. Because you love to sing. So, Lord, before we get to heaven and sing praises to you for all of eternity, may we get a little practice down here. Lord, we're going to worship you as the 24 elders fall on their face and give glory and honor and thanksgiving to you, and we join them. May we get a little practice of that down here. Lord, help us to be thankful with what you have delivered us from, both spiritually and emotionally and even physically. And Lord, you keep doing that each and every day. May we acknowledge it this morning. Lord, if someone has never been born again, Lord, let them not wait another second. But may they right now in repentance and belief open their heart and ask you to come in. And Lord, your children, may we wake up to the lateness of the hour in your plan of the ages and in your plan for our life. And may we get busy doing what you've called us to do and saved us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.